Well, let's turn again to the Gospel of Mark. We begin chapter 8 this morning. Coming now to the halfway point in the shortest of the four Gospels. I want to read for you the harmony of the two accounts of the feeding of the 4,000, but as Matthew and Mark make it clear for us, this again is 4,000 men, which does not include women and children, and so we're talking about a minimum of 12,000 people, probably more like 16 to 20,000 people that are being fed by Jesus. Quite the multitude of people. So here is a harmony of Matthew's and Mark's accounts. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, "I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry to their own houses, lest they faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar." Then his disciples said to him, "Where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude?" Jesus asked them, "How many loaves do you have?" And they said, "Seven and a few little fish." So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and the fish and gave thanks, broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the disciples gave them to the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets full of the fragments that were left. Now those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. Now, it's not been that long since we were in the account of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And there are liberal Bible scholars, as there have always been liberal Bible scholars, who don't honor the Word of God and are always looking for reasons to cast doubt upon the integrity of God's Word, who would like to discredit the Word, would like to find reasons to not believe that there are 2 miraculous feedings, much less 1. So let me give you several reasons why there is good reason to understand these as 2 separate miracles, and then we'll just dive right into this shorter account here in the Gospel of Mark. But you have in the note sheet in front of you just a very brief list of 6 reasons the feedings of the 5,000 plus and the 4,000 plus are 2 separate miracles. First of all, the 5,000 plus were only with Jesus for 1 day, while Mark makes it very, very clear that the 4,000 plus were with him for 3 days. It says very clearly in verse 2 of Mark's account that they have been with me, Jesus says, now 3 days. And secondly, when Jesus fed the 5,000, he had the disciples organized the crowd into seated groups on the green grass. In this account, there is no green grass, and there is no orderly organization of the crowd. In the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus prays once. In the feeding of the 4,000, he prays twice, once for the bread and once for the fish. In the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus multiplies 5 loaves and 2 fish. In the feeding of the 4,000, Jesus multiplies 7 loaves and a few small fish. In the feeding of the 5,000, there are leftovers of 12 small baskets in keeping with the 12 disciples, each taking a basket, since they were the ones serving the fish. It was customary in the Jewish tradition for those who were serving the meal to keep the leftovers. But this being a Gentile crowd that was being served, there were leftovers of 7 large hamper-sized baskets, which is more in keeping with the Gentile crowd. And also, this should be enough to settle the question altogether, that Jesus makes it very, very clear later on in chapter 8 that these are 2 separate miracles. So it shouldn't take anything more than that. Jesus makes it clear that he fed 2 different groups at 2 different times. But it's interesting that Jesus fed a large multitude of Jewish people the first time, and now, as he is finishing his time, as we noted last week, in a predominantly Gentile territory, he is now performing a similar miracle in feeding a multitude of Gentiles. But as we work our way through this miraculous account in chapter 8, we learn 4 truths about Jesus that God wants us to embrace. Number 1, acknowledge that Jesus is the universal bread of life whom God provided for every ethnic group in the world. Notice how verse 1 begins. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered. In those days continues the account of where we have been in chapter 7. That is, that Jesus is still in Gentile territory. He is transitioning now back into Jewish territory. So Jesus is still in the region of the Gentiles where he has been ministering. Jesus took the good news as a pattern of ministry to the synagogue first, but then he went outward from there to the Gentiles, especially the more he was rejected. The commission that Jesus left us is very clear, that the gospel is to be taken to the nations. Mark 16:15 says, and he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. So Jesus has spent all this time in Gentile territory. Now Gentiles are following him by the droves. Crowds, multitudes of Gentiles are now following him. And it doesn't matter where he goes now, but it's now a great mixture of Gentiles and Jews who are now following him, which is a great picture of the future as the gospel is being taken to the Jews and the Gentiles, and our future as the church. The apostles then followed this pattern throughout the book of Acts. And ultimately, we see John's vision of the future in the book of the Revelation. We see the culmination of worship in heaven in chapter 7 when he says, after this, I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. God is right now calling out from the nations of the world a bride for Jesus from every nation, all tribes, all peoples, all languages. And as John has a vision of the future, he sees them standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. What are the white robes? The robes of the righteousness of Jesus. Why is this true? Because there is only one race. There has only ever been one human race with multiple ethnicities. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to save one human race, multiple ethnicities, gathering them all together, all who believe in Christ, coming under the shed blood of Jesus Christ, washed in the blood of the Lamb, clothed in white robes, the church, both Jews and Gentiles together, saved by the universal bread of life, Jesus. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. Truth number two, appreciate the compassion of Jesus who cares about your practical needs. Okay, so this is the second lesson or application or truth that you need to embrace. Appreciate the compassion of Jesus who cares about your practical needs. Now notice it says, they had nothing to eat. Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. Previously, we have seen compassion stirred up in the heart of Jesus, but it has been toward their lostness. This clearly is compassion that arises in the heart of Jesus because of their practical needs. They've been with him 3 days and they have nothing to eat. And he says in verse 3, if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. Some of them have come from far away. So Jesus has authentic concern for their practical needs. They've been with me for 3 days. They've had nothing to eat. If I send them back home now, some of them are not going to make it home alive. So please notice that the heart of Jesus is not callous toward your practical needs. That is, he does not only care about your soul. He also cares about your body, your family, your finances. He teaches us in Matthew 6, which was just read for us, that the Heavenly Father knows our needs. He cares about all of our needs, that our value is greater than the animal creation. Because we are made in the image of God. Jesus says in another gospel, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? And if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? You see the comparison that Jesus is saying? If an earthly father even knows how to give good gifts to his earthly children, how much more is the Heavenly Father able to give? The Heavenly Father who is goodness, goodness defined, able to give good things to his children and to those who ask him. So cast all of your cares upon God, for he cares for you. His heart is not cold toward you. He is not indifferent toward your needs. He knows your needs. He knows the longing of your heart. His heart is filled with tenderness and compassion towards you. You can see again the doubting of the disciples. How can one feed these people with bread? here in this desolate place, verse 4. The disciples have seen Jesus numerous times now take care of them. They've seen him before feed a multitude. And so he says, how many loaves do you have? 7. He directs the crowd to sit down on the ground. He takes the 7 loaves, gives thanks, breaks them, feeds all these people. Jesus is concerned. Jesus has compassion toward you and your practical needs. So take your needs to the Lord in prayer. Don't be afraid. Don't think that your needs are not significant enough to take to him in prayer. Don't think that he only cares about the big things or the important people. You are made in his image. He cares for you. You are more important to him than everything in the animal kingdom. And if he cares for the animal kingdom, provides for them, will he not provide for you? Will he not meet your needs? Yes, he will. There's a third truth to embrace. Accept that each person is responsible for their own response to the provision of Jesus. Verse 8, and they ate and were satisfied. They ate and were satisfied. Jesus did not force feed them. Those who ate his provision were fully satisfied. He provided a way for their need to be met, but he did not put the food in their mouths. This is subtle, but it's a very important reminder for all of us. Sometimes well-meaning Christians can take more responsibility for others than is theirs to take. I have struggled with this my whole ministry. According to Scripture, we know what is best for people, and so we're tempted to think we are responsible when they don't make the right decisions. I did this for many, many years early in my first pastoral ministry. And as a result, I brought unbearable burdens upon myself and sometimes even harmed other people and discouraged them. Until the Lord helped me to realize that I'm only responsible to bring the truth to people, but I'm not responsible for how they respond to the truth of God's word. You and I were not designed to carry the weight of the world upon our shoulders. Each person is responsible for their response to the provision of Jesus. So give your unbelieving friends and family Jesus. Give them God's provision of Jesus. And do so with love and patience and grace, but leave the results to God. Don't think for a moment that you are responsible for their response. But when some respond to the provision of Jesus, oh, they will be very satisfied. In Jesus, they will find a Savior who will never disappoint. They will find a God who will always listen and forgive. They will find a friend who will never betray them. They will find a shepherd who will never forsake them when they walk through deep, dark valleys of fear and sorrow. They will eat and they will be satisfied. For what did Jesus say? Blessed are they who thirst, hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for Jesus, for they shall be satisfied. And then there's a fourth truth to embrace. Abound in praise that the provision of Jesus is always greater than your need. Look at the incredible way that Jesus provided for these people. And just in case you think that I'm spiritualizing this passage a little too much, you're going to see next week, later on in the chapter, that Jesus actually draws spiritual lessons from this miracle. Okay? So, wait till next week, and you'll see that Jesus is doing what I'm doing this morning. But look at how this provision is just so above and beyond what they needed. They took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. But what's interesting here is this is a different word for baskets than we saw in the first miracle. These aren't the small baskets that were used for serving the meal that were the Jewish baskets that the 12 disciples would have walked away with the leftovers. These are hamper-sized baskets that were big enough for a person to sit inside of. Same basket that was used for the Apostle Paul to escape Damascus in Acts chapter 9 when the Jews were ready to kill him. Paul hid inside of one of these baskets and was lowered down a wall to escape. That's how big these baskets were. That's a lot of bread. So abound in praise that the provision of Jesus is always greater than your need. The point is that Jesus provided so much bread for this multitude of people, at least 12,000 people. And still, there were 7 hampers filled with bread left over. I mean, aren't you glad that God's provision for your need is according to His graciousness and not according to yours? And mine? Philippians 4:19, Paul's confidence, and my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And are you not glad that this is true, especially in the spiritual realm? Romans 5:15, but the free gift is not like the trespass, for if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for the many. And 5 verses later, now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that God's provision is so much greater than our need? See, this miracle is a beautiful picture of the abundant grace of God in our salvation. The second chapter of Ephesians speaks of how God is so rich in mercy that He rescued us while we were spiritually dead in our trespasses and sin. In Christ, He made us alive, and He did this, it says in Ephesians 2:7, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So in Christ Jesus, there is the abundance of provision for every hungry soul. But every soul that is hungry must eat for himself. You cannot spoon feed them, and neither can I. But we can pray, and we can plead with God to open the eyes of their heart and mind to behold the glory of Jesus and to move their wills to submit to Christ as Lord, because he is all that they need, and he is all that we need. So, Father, help us, we pray, to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts, to lift him up, for he is the Lord of glory. He abundantly provides for all of our needs. Most glorious of all is our need for forgiveness, redemption, salvation, reconciliation. He has done all of this through his redemptive work upon the cross and through the empty tomb. But Father, thank you that you also care for our practical needs, as we have heard through testimony this morning and through this miracle that Jesus performed. May you build our faith to walk with you in a more childlike trust each and every day. Through Christ we pray.